Good evening, everyone. My Bible is open to Revelation, the third chapter, and you should be turning your Bible there as well, because Jesus in Revelation 3 addresses the church at Sardis, and that is the church of the past that we will hear about tonight as we think about being the church of today. Speaking about Sardis is our brother Juan Antonio Salazar. Brother Salazar was born in Mexico but came to the DFW area in 1975. Got married to his lovely wife, Barbara, in 1979, and they indeed have become the kind of godly family that just benefits the church and everyone who meets them. Barbara and Juan have a son and two daughters and some grandkids, and if you twist his arm, he might tell you about those. We are very pleased to have fellowship with Brother Salazar in his work with the Spanish Brethren in Arlington. He has been preaching full-time for more than 20 years, and it is our privilege this evening to sit at his feet. Brother Salazar will talk with us about Sardis.
I was hoping that Mark, take more time on my introduction. I can call my nurse, but he did not. I'm so happy to be here. I thank God Almighty for this opportunity because it's a blessing for me to be here with my wife and met you. Some of you, I know that if we find ourselves on the street, you will know me, but I will know you. But it's a happy blessing, a happy day for us. We thank the elders, we thank Mark and all the Christians involved in this planning. I thank you all so much for allowing me the opportunity to be here and speak to you. As Brother Mark already said, I'm going to speak about the church in Sardis, the letter to the church at Sardis. Sardis was one of the seven churches addressed in Revelation, as you already know. We don't know when the church was established, neither who did it. Very possible it was Paul. In one of his missionary trips, when the letter was written, Sardis had a great past, but no future. They were a great empire with a city like a fortress. But now it's only a obscure village named Sardis, probably from Turkey. Sardis is called the dead, condemned, or sanctified church. Of the seven churches, Sardis was one of the weakest in terms of religious passion or commitment. His style of harmless religious living led a peace to the world, but dead on the eyes of God. With the exception of a few Christians who continue to fuel the fire of the gospel, the church itself was slowly extinguished. But among the smoldering ashes were a few coals in the congregation. The author of the letter of the church at Sardis identified himself as the one who had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We find the similar description in chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Yon to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who he was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits that are before his throne. He also said to be one who had the seven stars. We find similar descriptions in chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. The seven spirits are the Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no seven Holy Spirits. In Revelation, the number seven represents completeness or perfection. So is the Holy Spirit. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. that represent the Christian who will address the church by reading or presiding the worship service. It can be an elder or the preacher or one Christian good in reading. His assignment was to read the message to the church. The Lord knew the condition of the church because he had divine knowledge and the fullness of wisdom. He was willing and able to bring the church from the present state of death back to a full and complete state of life. He was able and he was willing to do that. He says, I know your works. I have knowledge of your works. The one in their midst knows all about his congregation. Nothing is hidden from his eyes, whether it can be works of faith or extremely trying surroundings that tell the faith of saints. He knows what the church going through. He knows what going through in his church. He said, I have knowledge of your work, and you have a name that you are alive, and you are dead. In this letter, Sardis is being called the church alive but dead. The church had a name. It's an active, thriving congregation. But the inner spirit was gone. The socially distinguished congregation was in peace with the world, but also was a graveyard. Sardis was the church of an empty profession. So knowing these things, the Lord said to the congregation, be on the alert. Be watchful. Become what you are not. Become awake and on the watch. If you please read with me the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13, verse 35. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or at dawn, or at sunrise. In Mark 13, 33 and 34, we find a different meaning from the word watchful or alert of verse 35. Verse 33 and 34 have the idea of a sleeping man rousing himself, while verse 35 conveys the idea of a simple wakefulness. This is the idea of alertness. So the Lord said, be on the alert. Be watchful. Become what you are not. Become awake and on the watch. Strength the remaining things that are about to die. Strength or make stronger the remaining things. The church still have a remnant of life in there. But whether work or Christians, this must be made firmly established, because some things were ready to die. The Lord was willing to give them an opportunity for not to die. This is a characteristic of our Heavenly Father. He knows our faults. When we sin, we know that. He knows that. But He's willing to give us a chance to change, to correct. He's doing this thing with the church in Sardis. They have a still remnant of life. He's willing to give the opportunity for not to die. But they need to wake up. They need to wake up. If not, soon the small flame will be extinguished completely. So he wants them to know that the Lord has not found their works completed before my God. Christ here brings a broad and sweeping charge against the church. This church may have been strong in the beginning, but he had been quick to waver and falter under the weight of his own inability to persevere. They have problems to persevere. The Lord said, "Have not found the words completed before my God." They did not reach the level of excellence that the Lord expects of his church. Sardis had simply failed to complete or finish what they have started. Their work was undone before the Lord. Therefore, remember how you received and heard. They need to remember the labors of those who took them the gospel, and how they were illuminated and tasted the good word of God, or how they heard the greatest of the favors of the gospel, the privilege conferred to them. It's our verse in the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3, when Paul says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And you can read these blessings from verse 4 forward. And you can try to value and appreciate these blessings that we didn't deserve. But he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They need to remember what it took for them to receive the gospel. Maybe Paul was one who took the gospel to them, to bring the gospel to their doorsteps. You know, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. Or you remember when you were baptized. I don't know that. Well, we should remember that special day when we become a Christian. I was 15 years old when I became a Christian. And I received the gospel in a very special way. Was a young man with a heart like a rock, heart, with no feelings, with a full of hate and resentment. So the Christian who taught me the gospel, he had to work very hard to bring me to Christ. So I remember him and how he adopted me and my brothers. He already had 8 children. With us 4, we were 12, plus him and his wife. He did not have a job. He lost his arm years before. So what he was going to do with a family of 14? Well, he bought a horse and a wagon. And we start selling vegetables in the streets. I was his voice. He didn't have a voice. And that's how I learned about the gospel. Later on, my brothers were Christians, my parents also. I didn't understand what happened. Why this happened till later, years later, when I become a Christian. So it's very important that we remember and appreciate those men who speak to us about the gospel, who bring it to you to do your steps. I can speak to you all night if it's possible about the churches in Nicaragua, how people in the mountains are hearing the gospel from the radio. It's a church in a place called Siuna, have a radio program 3 times a week because it's very cheap. So the singles go in the mountains, and people are hearing the gospel, and come down from the mountains looking for the church. They want to be baptized, but to do that, they have to walk a day in the bush, to take a boat for 2 hours, to take a bus for 2 hours to go to this place in Siuna, where is the church. Now they are Christian. Now what? They have to go back, and then what? Well, they need a Christian willing to go there and help them in their spiritual life. So he's meant to go there, same place, walking a day in the bush, taking a bus right 2 hour drive, and then a boat, and walking in the mud, under the rain, under the sun, hungry, thirst. So these brethren appreciate their help. And it's how the church grew up in these places. So they need to remember that. We need to remember that. And obey God's word and turn from your sins. It's what the church needed to do. The church in Sardis needed to do. Back in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord said, "Be faithful to the end. I will give you the crown of life. But be faithful to the end. And turn from your sins. Repent in regard to all what in which you have departed from." You need to repent and turn back to the Lord. If therefore you are not on the alert, become awake and on the watch. I will come like a thief, and you will never know at what hour I will come against you. I will come unexpected, and I will become against you. These are strong words. He wants them to know that he was ready to come. The Holy Spirit ready to act and strip them of the remaining enjoyments and mercies of the gospel. They were going to lose everything. So he wants them to know that. They need to repent. We have a wonderful promise, verse 4 and 5. "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not contaminated their clothing, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one who conquers in this way will be dressed in white clothing, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, and I will declare his name before my Father, before his angels." The few faithful will be allowed to walk with the Lord because they're worthy. Because of the faithfulness to the Lord. These are the ones who overcome the world. The pressure of the world. I remember Christians who are now back in the world and lost. And they may lost forever. They don't repent. I remember families, young families, very talented. Something happened in their life. They never grew up spiritually. Who appreciate what Christ has done for us. If they don't repent, they're going to be lost forever. But the one who overcome the pressure of the world, they will be clothed in white garments. The word white is used as a symbol of purity and victory. And he will not erase his name from the book of life, which will allow him to enter in heaven. Moses once said to the Lord, "To forgive Israel's sins, if not," he say, "please erase my name from your book that you have written." From the Lord's response, we learn that he will never erase from his book the name of the faithful. Never. He will erase the name of the one who sinned against him, but not the faithful. Never the faithful. Not only that, he will confess, declare his name before God Almighty and all his angels. It's not a week that I go by that I don't think about heaven and how beautiful heaven will be. I try to put in my mind this scene. God before his throne, in his throne, all the angels there, and us before him, and Christ saying that we were his faithful followers, faithful worshipers. He will confess our name before God and his angels. What a great honor that our Lord acknowledged this, his victorious saints. The conqueror's name not only will be in the book of life, but he will be confessed by the Lord before God Almighty in his angels. You know, when people do something good, save a life, or something like that, and sometimes people acknowledge what they did. They call them heroes. I remember, you know, years ago hearing the news about a man who was coming from Mexico to Arizona and found a family that had an accident. A mother and her son, she had died, but the son was alive. He was not willing to go and leave the kid there by himself, so he had to wait and help him the much he could. He had some food with him, chocolate candies, and helped him to remain alive till the border patrol came. I remember heard that he was acknowledged for what he did and got a permit to work legally in the United States for what he had done. Well, this is nothing compared with this scene in heaven. Our Heavenly Father hearing from Christ about us, about you, about me, that we were the victorious saints, the faithful followers, faithful worshipers. You see, nothing here that we do is in vain. Nothing at all. And one day we'll find out about that. He also said, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 6. The letter to Sardis is a searching message to the churches of today. They are full of activity and house in beautiful buildings, but are so often lacking of evidence of eternal life. Christ's word for today is to remember. Is to remember to repent and obey. Just as it was to the church in Sardis. The warning here is that we not grow comfortable in our buildings or our congregations. We find ourselves slowly dying. This encouragement is that it's not church beyond hope as long as a breath of life in there. And the willingness to strength the things to remain, that remain, and change and repent. There's still hope when we are willing to change our ways and the congregation. Believe it or not, I'm already finished. But I like to say that how tragic it is when a church does not fulfill its true mission, of the Lord. You know why? We have Christians who are not impacting the congregation, their own communities, not spreading the gospel, not teaching the lost, but baptizing souls into the fellowship of Christ. If you are not spreading the gospel, if you are not teaching the lost, you are just one like them. Who can say, brother, I'm teaching the gospel. I'm trying to save the lost. You know, I have a price on persons in my Christian life. You know, I don't know what do you do outside the church, the church building. I don't know what you do in your work, in your school, in your community. I don't know what do you do. But if you're not involved in these things, because it's Mark's job. No. He has his job. I have mine. You have yours. You know, I don't know why we have to ask Christians when they go out for vacation if they worship somewhere. Why we have to do that? It's not right. They know that. They know if they go out, they need to worship somewhere. You know, they need to enjoy themselves with the company of their saints. That's what I do. My brother Juan in Cabo San Lucas is no church. Well, don't go to Cabo San Lucas. Go somewhere else. If he's still in that church, go on a Saturday, get closer to the city and worship your Lord on Sunday mornings. You know, my most wonderful day is Sundays. It's Sundays. Because the Lord's day. And I want to be there singing praises to Him. And I want to be there, you know, teaching or hearing the gospel. And I want to be there trying to do whatever, you know, His will. Whatever He's happy and He expects from me. Every Christian have a job to do. I don't know if you're doing yours or not. I don't know. You know, it's a great help in a church when somebody is baptized and then someone come and say, Brother Juan, can you let me teach the gospel to him, to her? I can do this on a weekly basis. Get together with him and with her and have a Bible class and help them grow in the faith. It's a wonderful thing to do. But we don't have many Christians like that. Because it's Mark's job. No. He have a job, and you have a job, and I have a job. So we need to try to remember what we need to do as Christians. And avoid to become a church like Sardis. How wonderful is when some lifeless, nearly dead saints can still be aroused. I know several churches that are dying. They don't have a preacher. They don't want to hire one. They don't want to make a commitment with them, with him. Or maybe they don't want to be admonished, to be admonished. Why you miss church so much? Why you don't worship somewhere? Why do this and why that? And they don't want to hear nothing like that. And their flame is getting extinguished little by little. There's still bread of life in some of them. But they need to be on the alert and change. And spread the things that are about to die. Sardis turned their back to the Lord. They do not do the same. With elders or not, the church will be always in danger. Always in danger. And at the end of the day, it's going to be up to you to be on the alert and not to fail to the Lord to your congregation, to your fellow Christians, to your family, to your community, and to yourself. It is up to you. Up to you. To do what a Christian must do in his life, in your life. I don't know why you become a Christian. Do you remember why? When you needed the Lord in your life? You was a wreck. You was lost. You wanted to have a family, to be a part of the family, Lord's family. I don't know. I remember I was fighting with my feelings several years ago. When I was 13, my parents abandoned us. We had 4 kids. Was the oldest, 13. My sister was 4 or 5, and you know her. She was here not long ago. 7 years of misery. 7 years of hungry of parents, but they were not there. At 13, I had to learn how to job. I had to learn how to work and go find a job. I had 2 kids to support. I pay a lady to wash the clothes and iron the clothes. I learned to cook. By the grace of God, nothing happened with us. Sometimes I worked 12-hour shift at night, 7 in the evening to 7 in the morning. They were by themselves in a house that where it was not secure at all. So I was fighting with my feelings. I hated my parents. I was heart full of resentment. I didn't know how to cry. I didn't know how to cry. I didn't have time to cry. But if this doesn't happen to me, I don't become a Christian. So this neighbor of mine saw our situation and started preaching me the gospel. At 15, I was baptized. At 15. And then my brother and my sister. And then my parents. They already died. But they died in Christ. I was not planning to become a preacher. It was my plan, but God had another plan. And now I know that I'm going to die preaching the gospel. And I'm so happy to be here this evening. I almost ran out of English. Almost. But I think I had enough. But I was encouraged to know that you took Spanish in your high school years. So I was hoping that you would remember some and try to understand what I wanted to say. But I thank you so much for this opportunity. It means so much to me. I'm so happy to be here. I was nervous and hoping that not everybody show up tonight. And I think maybe someone did not show up tonight. But I want you to know, whatever the church here is doing for the good of the congregation. This plan is terrific. Knowing about the churches in Asia is terrific. It's a wonderful thing to do. But it doesn't matter who preaches here. What are you going to do with the lesson that you already heard? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So, at the end of the day, it's up to you. Elders or not, the church always will be in danger. Always. So it's up to you to become a difference maker in the congregation. To do whatever you can do to help the church here. So, at the end of the day, I want you to know that the Lord knows your works. The Lord knows my deeds. The Lord knows what's going on in the congregation. Maybe it's full of activity. Maybe. Do the church showing signs of eternal life. So this is important. I want to thank you for your time, for your patience. I want to thank you. God bless you. God bless the work you're doing here. And God bless the congregation. Thank you, brethren.